Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. So much could be said about the mission work and honestly trying to convey all that the Lord is doing and has done in just a short time. This year, in the month of May, we'll finish 11 years on the mission field. And it really feels like the Lord has done so much more than that. It just feels like we've been there decades and decades on the mission field, just seeing what all the Lord has accomplished. As we mentioned, we went down with a team of 10 families and went to plant a first church in an area called Chorrillos there in Lima. It's one of the districts in Lima. There's about 40 districts within the city of Lima. Lima's a city of about 13 million people, so it's a rather large city. It's kind of like the city of Chicago. Where we live is right on the coast. We're really suffering for the Lord. Pray for us. We're about 4 blocks from the beach there of the Pacific Ocean. Pastor and Brother Adrian got to stay there at our house, and the Lord has been very, very good to us. Let me just tell you, it's a nice place. And we started the first church there. And then, as I mentioned in the video, a man came all the way across town. He was invited from another guy in our church. And he came to church. It took him about 2.5 hours to get there on public transport. He got there. I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord. He asked us to come to his neighborhood and start a church. And as the Lord would have it, a few months later, we went there and started the church there. And that's called San Gabriel, or St. Gabriel, San Gabriel. And that's where the church is, where we pastored for the majority of these years. Then the third church we planted as a team was an area called Surco. And just as our area is a very poor area, Surco is a very rich area. It's a very wealthy area and a very different type of area and place where you pastor. And so we've been there for about 10 years now. We have the privilege of pastoring both of the churches since January 22nd. We were installed there as pastor. So it's been exciting. And God has done, I would have to say, way above and beyond what we could ever have hoped or imagined. If you look at Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's very easy in the work of God to forget to do both of these things. The first thing is seeking his kingdom. And that is something that to us is we often see it as something abstract or something that perhaps is beyond what we would normally think. But the kingdom of God is a very simple philosophy. If you'll think of the old days, or perhaps many of you children here who or adults that play your sim games, which I've never done, where you begin to build a kingdom. And to get that kingdom, you need to have several things happening within a kingdom. If you can imagine, just how many people live in the city of Madison or around here? No, I'm sorry, I apologize. What's the population, I should say? I asked that completely wrong, thank you. What's the population of Madison or the area around here? Wow, about 270,000. That's awesome. So you imagine having a kingdom of 270,000 people, and you've got to feed them. They have to eat anyway. You have to get rid of the garbage. You have to get rid of the sewage. And all of that has to take place for this kingdom of Madison to exist. Well, in order for that to happen, if you want Madison and its kingdom to expand and to grow, you're going to need more people. You need more laborers. You need people helping out. There's always going to have to be plumbing, and praise the Lord for indoor plumbing. If you're not very happy about it, you don't think about it, come with me sometime to Africa. Come with me sometime to Lima, Peru. It's a beautiful, very developed city, and then there's this little river that flows through the city. And it's not a river, but it flows through the city. And there's every once in a while it overflows. And it fills the whole city, and it's not a river. That's just the way it goes. Now, if you're going to expand a kingdom, you have to have people involved, you have to have people working. If you seek first the kingdom of God, that means that you're looking to put his kingdom first. Yeah. And in doing so, that requires that everyone be faithful in their responsibilities. And you'll say, just like I do, well, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm just here. We went to preach in the jungle for the first time, Brother John Hayes. came down, he was giving out these system, water systems. He's from Washington, Iowa. He's been named number one in the world in the treatment of water 5 different times. The man is somebody. And he retired from his work there and began to develop a system that would allow him to treat water anywhere in the world. And he said he spent about $125,000 in failure to come up with the success. He got a small system, 12 volts powered. It has 2 plates inside with ruthenium and titanium. You pass salt water through it 4 times. It creates a disinfectant with chlorine, hydrogen peroxide, and ozone. Combined together, make the most powerful disinfectant known to man. Kills every parasite, virus, and bacteria known to man on contact. Dump it in any water, as far as fresh water goes, not salt water. Dump it in any fresh water in the world, you can drink it instantly. It's incredible. We have literally taken water out of one of those little rivers in Africa. And I was with Brother John, and I translate for Brother John. Brother John is a genius. He is incredible. He is not a communicator. He's a genius. And so standing next to me, Brother John says, and he's such a humble, such a sweet man, Brother Zach, God told me I need to drink this water, but you don't have to. Brother John, how am I going to translate for you and speak for you if I don't as well back what you're saying? Brother John, if God told you you got to drink the water, that means God told me I have to drink the water. And so we disinfected water from one of those rivers in Africa, right there in the city of Kumasi in Ghana, and we drank that water. That's been about 4 years ago. And if you hang on till the end of the service, I'll let you know whether or not I survived. God used that, and so we went into the jungles of Africa the jungles of Peru in Iquitos for the first time, and we invited pastors and missionaries. He said, I want to give it to any pastor and missionary who will come. It's all right. So we had a local contact. We reached out, and they invited 51 pastors and missionaries. It was incredible. And I didn't understand the greatness at that time, but Fires Evangelism, they go to a country, if they get 6 pastors to come out, they feel like that's a big number. And we had 51 come out, and I'm new at this. I had no idea how incredible it was what God had done. And so my local contact says, well, Brother Faust, do you think maybe we should teach them something? I was like, oh, do you think they're going to want to hear something? He says, yeah, I think you should speak. I was like, they're going to want to hear me speak? I mean, it just blew my mind that they would even want to hear what I have to say. I'm not a big cog in the wheel. I feel like I'm just there doing my job, just serving, doing whatever. And the Lord worked it out. We were able to get some resources from Brother Robert Murillo from Guadalajara. He's in heaven now, teaching basic classes on doctrine, incredible stuff, and just resources for the pastors. And at that time, we just finished translating the Fundamentals of Our Faith discipleship program, level 1 and 2 into Spanish, and so we were able to give that to all the pastors. And what a privilege it was to stand up and speak and to teach them and to see many of them take the desire in their heart to go win souls where they are. They're almost all Baptist pastors, or some of them used to be Baptist, you know, the ones that don't have the name Baptist on their sign anymore, but they all were trained and brought up Baptist, but they had been taught, sad to say, by many Americans that come down, you can't do it anymore. God's not saving souls anymore. That was in the old days. You heard we're in the Laodicean age. Nobody gets saved anymore. We're just going to sit here and hold on till Jesus comes. Last one dies. Turn off the lights on your way out. And many of them have been convinced of that it is no longer possible to see souls get saved. And so we're able to go down and teach and to preach. And then we went down with another pastor, went to a completely different river. It's called the Marañón River from Iquitos. Iquitos was the largest city in the world, not connected by road. It was just a giant island, 650,000 people. They just recently completed a bridge about a year ago, so just lost that distinction. So this city has one highway that went to another city, but it didn't go anywhere else. And we'd go to that city, went up the river. And we went up the river about 6 hours on a boat called a rapido. And I said, well, why do they call it a rapido? They said, well, it's because it goes muy rápido when it goes up the river. And 200 horsepower motors, and it's like a bus, 2 seats on this side, 2 seats on that side, and about 90 people can fit on this boat. And up front, you put all your goats and chickens and bags and stuff like that. And so it just goes up the river. We got about 6 hours up the river, which used to be a 6-day trip. by the smaller boats that are called peke-pekes. And you ask him, why is it called a peke-peke? Because he goes, peke-peke-peke-peke-peke-peke-peke-peke-peke-peke. So we get up the river, and we get there to this place, and I walk into a little village called Sara Murillo, and the pastor's there, and he says, I know you. And I said, well, I don't think so. He said, no, I know you. And I said, well, where do you know me from? And he said, you remember 3 years ago, you gave me this water system. I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. I said, well, how's it working for you? He said, well, it's working pretty good. He said, everyone in the village now, the entire village, comes to church to get their disinfectant for their water. 1,000 people in the village. Well, that's pretty good. He said, you know what? He said, not only that, he said, people in the other villages have heard about it. So they've started sending people from the other villages over to come to church so they can get their disinfectant also. He says, we've had people saved from the other villages. He said, you know what? Come to think of it. He said, we've been taking the system because it's portable and going over to the other villages. And now we're doing Bible studies in the other villages because God is using that system. And so God just keeps doing things way above and beyond what we can imagine. Your part in his kingdom, you may feel, is a very small part. You may feel like, well, what I'm doing really doesn't make a big difference. I'm a stay-at-home mom with my kids, or I'm a dad, and I work in a construction job or a computer job or IT network, and I do this every day, all day. And who am I? What am I to the kingdom of God? I don't know. And I guarantee you, you really don't know. But God uses your faithfulness to his kingdom every day to make a difference in someone's life. I had the great privilege for many years before we went to the mission field to teach in the Christian school there in Hammond. We had a Christian school. There were two Christian schools there, one for the church kids and then one for the bus kids. The bus kids school we had was called City Baptist. And the school, my last year, we had 760 students from kindergarten through 12th grade. And I could not imagine. We had 14 buses that would leave Hammond to go all over Chicago picking up the kids and bringing them down to the school. Can you imagine as a parent putting your child, 5 years old, on a bus at 4:30 in the morning and having them get home at 6 o'clock at night, 5 years old? I can't imagine doing that. It doesn't compute in my mind. But so the parents were so desperate to get their kids into a decent and a good school that they would do that. And those kids would learn they can sleep anywhere. They get on the bus, fall asleep, and they get there to home so they could do their homework and everything else. They get there. Many of the kids would do their homework on the buses and get back there and work a job once they arrived. And it was a privilege to work there in that time. As a Christian school teacher, the income was not stellar, as you can imagine. And so I had the privilege of working a job on the side. I actually worked for a company based out of Green Bay, Schneider National. The big orange trucks. I got to work for them for about 7 years as a trailer mechanic and just loved the job, just wonderful time. As a school teacher, you know, you're there and you work all day with the kids. As a mechanic, you get to go there with a sledgehammer and to take out all your frustrations on an aluminum trailer and the giant tires and throw them in brakes and construction, all that stuff. Really enjoyed it. And there were times in my life where this verse, Matthew 6:33, would somewhat frustrate me. And it said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And for about 2 years, I'd get out my Greek New Testament and my lexicon and my Strong's Concordance and my Bible, and I would study this verse and say, Lord, if it is true that you're taking such good care of me, why is it that I have to go to school at 6:30 in the morning, leave at 3:45, put on my uniform at 4:30, and work till midnight as a mechanic? I said, if that's the way it is, why is it the case that I'm working like this? And God's answer to me pretty much was, boy, shut up and get to work. And I had to just learn that God had me where he had me for his reasons, and I may not understand them. Out of that job as a mechanic, we had 10 different families come to church at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I had to realize it doesn't matter where God puts me. Where God puts me is where God wants me. And where God puts me, I need to shut up and get to work. It came to the place there where I was a mechanic, and literally, I worked as a mechanic. I had navy blue pants. I had a light blue shirt. I had my name Zach right across the front there, and Schneider National on this side. And I would be there working. I'd be doing a brake job, and the tire's this big, and you have grease from head to toe. And the manager would walk by, and it was a surprising thing to me. He would stop, and he'd say, now, I remember one new guy, his name was Daniel. He was Hispanic, so we called him Daniel. And Daniel came by, and the manager stopped, and he said, now, this is Zach. He said, now, if you're working, said, you don't have to clock out. You can stay whatever job you are. If you have any problems or any questions, you just stop by and talk to Zach, and Zach will help you here. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm a mechanic. I'm a trailer mechanic. But every new hire, they would bring by and stop in my bay, no matter what I was doing, electrical job or working on brakes or doing an alignment. And they would stop and they'd get me off the job. And they'd say, you don't have to clock out. You can just stop by here. Any problems you have in life. Now, it's amazing to me that God will do that kind of a thing. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't know what job you have. I don't know where you work. I don't know what influence God has given you, but I can guarantee you this, that where God has you is where God wants you. It's so easy sometimes to think that if we could just be somewhere else. If only I were over there. But you're not. You're right here. And you can only serve God where you are, because where you are is where you are. And if you wait to be where you think you should be to serve God, you're not going to serve God there either, because I'm going to tell you, once you get where you think you should be, you're going to be where you are. And once you get where you are, you're going to say, oh, if only I were. No, it doesn't work that way. If you're broke down on the side of the road, you need to serve God there. And if things are going good and you're driving, I saw a Maserati yesterday. If you're driving your Maserati, then you're right where God wants you to be, and enjoy it and serve God in your Maserati. Anybody here got a Maserati? You want to let me borrow it for a few years? Just enjoy God where he's got you. I think that's what a new missionary vehicle, missionary Maserati, kind of sounds the same. I think that's what the Lord would have for us. There are actually Maseratis in Lima, Peru. Imagine that. There's some very, very wealthy people there, quite a dichotomy. You go downtown where all the money is, big skyscrapers, and you go about 30 minutes away, and you're up in the houses made of cardboard and plywood. And it's quite a dichotomy, as you can imagine. And I saw a Maserati truck, a delivery truck, taking a car to drop it off at the house not too long ago. Anyway, back to reality. Where God has you is where God wants you, and you need to learn to serve God there. When we were here at First Baptist Church, many times I spoke Spanish. We were there. I was the official translator for the school. And I would hear people come through, and if Brother Kevin, whenever he hears this, he'll give me grief about it. But I hear Brother Kevin Wynn preach. And how many of you know who Brother Kevin Wynn is in Mexico City? Got an incredible work in Mexico City. He's running two services right now, 5,000 people in his auditorium for both services. He'll have easily on a Sunday morning in all of his ministries between 100 and 180,000 people in all the ministries across Mexico. And now he's sending missionaries out to the Philippines and everywhere else. The guy's doing an incredible job. But when he speaks Spanish, he butchers the Spanish language horribly. And it's a joke amongst the people that are there, and not in a bad way. Everyone loves him, and we're all for him. But I would sit there and hear this guy speak Spanish, and I was like, Lord, this isn't fair. I can actually speak Spanish. And you're letting him go to the mission field, and you're keeping me here? And the Lord would say once again, boy, shut up and get to work. And God put me where he wanted me to get the job done. And God expected me to get it done there. Where God has you is where he wants you. When we were there in First Baptist, a friend of mine came to me and asked me to help him start a Sunday school class. And we started the Sunday school class in a place called Room 301 in the Walker Building. Room 301 was a really large room. It was about the size of your choir loft, the Room 301. And we could kind of barely squeeze about eight people in that room with a pulpit up front and where the guy would speak. And it was a couples class, so we tried to get the couples to come there together. And I remember our Sunday school teacher saying, we're going to reach the world. And I looked around at that room, thinking, how in the world are we going to reach the world? And he said, we're going to reach the world from Room 301. Because Room 301 is where we are. Out of that room, you got missionaries to Peru, missionaries to Brazil, missionaries to Ghana, Africa, missionaries to Haiti, missionaries. There were actually missionaries that went all the way to suffer in Hawaii. Can you imagine? Out of that one little room, God sent missionaries all over the world. Amen. Now, let me ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? God wants you to serve him where you are. If you say, I'll serve them whenever I get there, if only I were over here, if only I could do this, you're going to keep waiting until you get whatever it is you think you want, but it won't be enough. You'll be waiting for something else.
Right.
You've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that's why God wants you to do it first, because if you don't do it first, you're not going to do it at all.
Right.
You did great. Today is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. You got up early. You came to church just like you're supposed to do, and that's exactly what God wants from us. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We'll touch on that a little bit more in the church hour. But God doesn't want you to forget his righteousness. They had a time in Peru, one of the rivers called Rio Chillon, which means to whine or to complain. Chillon is a person who's a whiner. But the Rio Chillon goes by, and this river had overflowed its banks, and it had gone into a seminary, a good Baptist seminary, been there about 40 years. And that it had overflowed its banks, had taken down part of one of the buildings. We went over there to help out, and we're there shoveling sand and mud and pretty much spending the day just trying to be a blessing. And I met a new missionary, and he was there, and he was all excited. And I said, well, what's your name? And he told me. And I said, what are you going to do? And he said, we're going to go to this place. I said, well, that's great. I said, what's your plan? What do you think the Lord would have you do? He said, well, we're only going to go preach salvation, just salvation. And I'm waiting for the and. And I said, okay. And I said, help me understand that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I think sometimes we try and complicate salvation too much. We try and add too much stuff in there and the church and living right and everything else. So all we're going to do is go preach salvation. And I looked at it and I tried to be kind. And I said, what are you going to do with the rest of the Great Commission? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm pretty sure I've never seen in the Bible God say, just go get them saved. I'm pretty sure God says, get them baptized and teach them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
Yep.
And I said, so you're just going to go do what you want to do and preach the salvation. Man, that sounds easy, sounds fun, but I think God commanded us to do a little bit more than that.
Yep.
He said, oh, I never thought of that. And it turned out I walked away. I don't know ever whatever happened. Never saw him again. But hopefully, he got back in the Bible and found out that God wants a little bit more from us than just to go up and do the easy part or just to get up and speak. I know people who are excellent soul winners, and they'll go winning souls wherever they want to go, and they'll say, all right, I want him. You take care of him. You ever met parents that do that? They want to have kids and just turn them loose and say, all right, all the rest of the world, you take care of them?
Right.
It doesn't work out so well for the kids. God has given us the opportunity to win souls, but God wants us to take a little bit more than that. He says, don't only just seek the kingdom of God, he said, but also his righteousness. God has not dipped his standards. God is not looking for his people to walk, look, and act like the world. God wants his people to complete his righteousness. God still wants you to get married and stay married. God still wants you to have children, but to raise those children for him. God still wants you to put him first in your life and everything that you do. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. If you've ever seen a kingdom or a government where its people are known as being criminals or being corrupt, it's not something you want to follow. Brother John Maxwell, if you've read his books on leadership, I was surprised after I'd been in Peru, I went back to read them again, and they took on a whole new flavor for me. He mentioned as an excerpt in one of the clips of his book is that he was giving a conference in South America and in Africa. And in both of the conferences, he had a man approach him afterwards and say, how do I deal with this? Because I got my position by having my boss assassinated. In both in Africa and South America. Most of the political jockeying you see or people getting positions, they get that by removing the person in front of them, not by serving them. And so you have a kingdom that is not based upon righteousness. We're starting to see more and more and more of that in the United States. We're starting to see where people want to try and buy votes. They want to try and make people happy by, we'll get our kingdom by doing this or offering that, and creating a pool of voters from generation to generation. In Peru recently, my wife was saying we've had, was it 7 presidents in 5 years? 7 presidents in 5 years. The presidential term is 5 years. In one of the most recent elections, there were two runners for the election. The reason it came down to that was because it was a runoff. There was an election before because the president had stepped down before he got impeached by promising to free from prison the father of one of the candidates of one of the other major parties. And so she, the candidate from the other major party, was released from prison so she could run for president. She was in prison for threatening a federal judge and his family. So she got out of prison to come run for president. And there's another guy that was considered the front runner, and they call him Uncle Porky. He looks like Porky the Pig, no joke. They call him T.O. Porky. That's what they call him. But he's a Christian. He's a conservative. And so everybody knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Uncle Porky was going to win. So in order to complete with their promises to their political parties, instead of voting for Uncle Porky, who's obviously going to win, they all voted for their own political parties. 42 political parties. So it comes down to it, and Uncle Porky didn't win. Uncle Porky came in third. The top two didn't have a clear win, so the top two had to have a runoff. So you've got the one lady who's released from prison to run for president, and the other one is a full-blown communist who has ties to the Shining Path terrorists who killed 80,000 people in the 80s. They have pictures of him going into the villages, as all communists, socialists do, killing off the mayor, killing off the pastor, killing off the teachers. And they got pictures of him doing this, and now he's running for president against the murderer. Who are you going to vote for? Because people didn't vote their convictions, they voted what was their political convenience. The country lost out. The communist was recently impeached because he tried to disband Congress. It was okay until he did that. He destroyed the economy. You've seen what happens when you have a communist president. Gas prices go up. Food prices go up. There's no food on the shelves. And so eventually they removed him from presidency. And now there's a lady president, and all of her people are trying to take her out because she's not as strong on the terrorism as they are. When you begin to leave the righteousness and you begin to live by convenience, you begin to leave your convictions behind and live by whatever is easy, very quickly you lose the focus of the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God tells us to go. God tells us to be there. God tells us to do what he would have us to do. God wants us to have in our minds and in our hearts the desire to see his kingdom advance. The last phrase is what we're all looking for. Looking at it in Spanish. And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. We get to where we want that promise. We want all these things. And sad to say, many times in our lives, we start looking for the things instead of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we begin to try to get to the promise without completing the requirements. Look at verse number 31, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Before God comes to his promise there in verse 33, you'll notice that the first word of verse 33 is not a word with which you normally begin a sentence. It's a conjunction. That means it's conjuncting, connecting, leading to what the thought is beforehand. The thought beforehand is verse number 32, for. Again, for is not there, the word you normally start with. Also there, verse 31 is therefore. It all comes back to this whole passage in Matthew chapter 6, telling us to put our sights on things above, not on things below. It's interesting If you look at verse 31, starting this particular thought, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? God almost always in his teaching, and especially Christ in his teachings in the New Testament, starts with the negative. He almost always first says, don't do this. And then he teaches you what to do. Because as Christians, if we find out what we're supposed to do, we'll just take off and go running, and that's what we're after. And if we don't know what to do or what we shouldn't do, it's very easy to make mistakes. My dad just passed away on Valentine's Day this year, just a couple months ago. My dad spent 4 years in Okinawa in Japan, and my dad spoke fluent Japanese. It was really cool to see. He just walked in and whip it out. It was awesome to hear him speak Japanese. He would always tell me that the first thing they taught him were the curse words in Japanese. Because they said they don't want you to accidentally say those words. So they would say those words and say, look, don't say this. Whatever you do, now say the good words. So you would know, okay, I can't say it like that, so you don't accidentally say bad words. Learning Spanish, I can tell you, there have been times where I got up behind the pulpit and I was trying to say one word and I didn't say that word. I said another word. I've not done anything bad. I know a pastor who got up to say one word and he said a really, really, really bad word from the pulpit. But it was the focal point of his sermon, so he said it over and over and over again. Until finally someone said to him, said, Pastor, no, say it like this. And he's like, what? And so they helped him and he got it figured out and he started using the correct word. God tells us what not to do first so we don't make a big blunder and a big mistake. I like to go hunting quite a bit. I love hunting deer. I love eating venison. It's one of my favorites, that backstrap with a little apple cider, soak in apple cider 24 hours, wrap it in bacon, fry it in a pan. It's one of the healthiest things you can ever eat. Anything fried with bacon, of course, is very healthy. And so I go hunting with my brother-in-law. We're way up in northern Michigan. And they're leading me in, and they say, look, whatever you do, stay on the path. I'm thinking, okay, well, I love the woods, and I'm very used to going off the path and sneaking through. And I just said, all right, I'll stay on the path. And they said, hold on, stay on the path. They said, if you get off the path, over here there's what's called lightning sand, not quicksand, lightning sand. They said, you will disappear like that. You're gone. And said, we will never find you. So whatever you do, stay on the trail. Do you think I went off the trail? No. Go in at 3 o'clock in the morning, get a little reflective thumbtacks. You find your way through the trail with your little flashlight. They didn't have to tell me twice. I stayed on the trail. God says first, take no thought. Don't even worry about this. This should not occupy your mind. And look at the funny things he talks about. Take no thought. Verse number 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? If we stop and think about what we think about, that's the majority of the things that occupy our minds. Brother Wilkinson says, we've all thought about money sometime today already. We're going to put gas in the car. What are we going to eat for lunch? Where are we going to go? And all the cost it's going to take us to get there. Listening to the cost of eggs nowadays, I just can't imagine. Seeing the cost of food is incredible. I can't imagine how families can move forward the way the economy is shaping up in these days. What God says, take no thought, is almost always what we think about. And it's what, sadly, most occupies our minds. And God says, take no thought. Don't even worry about that. I got you. Don't even let that occur to you. And yet that's where the majority of us live constantly. How am I going to do this? Got to pay the rent. Kids need shoes. Car needs tires. And these things go through our mind constantly, and that's where we live instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is expecting us, each and every one of us, to seek what he has for us. Let me ask you, what is occupying your mind? What is the thing that most occurs to you in what God would have you to do? We've had the privilege to travel in some of the craziest places. We went into one village and they said, Pastor, we're giving you the bed. There was one bed in the whole village. And it was rough-hewn timber, literally cut with a chainsaw. And put again, it had been used so much, you know, it gets that kind of oily look to it. And that was the bed in the village. No mattress. And like, Pastor, would you like a sheet? And I was like, hey, we brought an air mattress. Like, oh, wow, that's a cool idea. Never occurred to them to have a mattress on a bed. They had a bed. Nobody else in the whole village had a bed. They had a bed. Pastor, we put in a toilet for you guys that you can use. I'm like, wow, a toilet. This is big time. And so my wife says, honey, would you come down with me to the restroom? Sure, yeah, that's fine. So we walk out of the house, go down the trail, cross along the river, go down, turn into the jungle. And you know what Tyvek is, that old wrap they put on houses, like it's kind of thick vinyl? They were like posts, and that was around the sides, and one on the front you would open up. And there is half a toilet, just the bottom part. You don't need a tank, of course. Just the bottom part of the toilet, and a 55-gallon drum with river water in it to flush the toilet. And as most of the jungle, all of the sewage just runs straight out into the river. But on the back of this restroom, there was nothing. It was completely open to the jungle. Why would you waste time putting something on the back when there's nobody back there? So we've had the privilege of visiting many different places and seeing many different things. But I can tell you today, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How often do we spend thinking about things God says, don't even think about, I got you. Don't worry about that, I got you. And yet we dedicate ourselves and our lives in the pursuit of those things instead of his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much.